All right, week three of parenthood. Week three of four. It probably seemed like the longest 3 weeks of your life if you've been here every week because you go home and you feel guilty. One of the band members told me that today. He was like, when's the series going to be over, man? This is, it's tough. It's okay, though. It's okay because we're all in this boat together. The one thing I will promise you is it's been tougher for me than it has for you. So there, because I've been living it longer. But it's fun, man. God has plans for our kids, and we don't know about them because we just kind of do what we've been taught and kind of what our parents did with us, and we never really take time to stop and think. So that's what the series is about. The series is great if you have kids, if you don't have kids, if you're planning to have kids. Actually, I feel kind of jealous of those of you in the room who don't have kids yet because you get a shot to actually never mess up a kid. I've got one who's five. I got 5 years to undo. You know, I also have a six-week-old, so that one's probably good. And John probably doesn't remember yet, so I'm doing good. So yeah, I'm just being honest. I'm telling you, I'm a terrible father. So there you go. Trying to get better. All right, last week we made a discovery. As we looked at God's plan for parenting, we discovered that, much to your surprise, I think you already knew it, you're in charge. Right? You are in charge of your kids. And last week we kind of delved into what that actually meant. We talked about, well, we're in charge, but we're in charge really because God put us in charge. God decided that that's how he wanted it set up. So the best way to be in charge is to let God be in charge of us, and then we can be in charge of our kids. And so that was last week. I'm going to talk about it a little more, but I kind of want to focus today a little bit just on the in charge part, all right? Because you are in charge of your kids, of your children. One of the things this really affects is road trips. You know, when you're on a road trip with your kids, you are the one who gets to decide when it's time to stop. You know, that's a big deal to be the one. That's how you can really tell if you're a married couple. That's how you know who really runs the family. That's how you know who can make the call that it's time to stop. I make that decision in my family. I do. We drove from Columbia to Fort Worth, Texas, and we stopped one time. That's not a joke. We stopped one time. And that one time, it was funny. We were in separate cars, and I called my wife, and I was like, don't you have to go to the bathroom yet? And she was like, yes, but I wasn't going to call you because I'm so nice. Hey, I've already preached the relationship series. I told you before, I just preach what I need help with. This year, it's parenting. I'm a terrible parent, so I'm going to preach about parenting. Although the next series is about finding Jesus, so hopefully I have Jesus. Anyway. So who's in charge in your home is a big deal. Who was in charge in the home you were raised in was a big deal as well. Because, just like on the road trip, whoever's in charge, whoever runs the show, gets to set the agenda. They tell you, this is what's important. This is what should matter. All right? Whoever raised you, if it was a parent, aunt, uncle, whoever it was, they taught you that something or multiple things was important. And I bet you can still remember them now. Like if I were to say, all right, the number one thing in your home you knew, if I do this, I'll get in big trouble. Or if I really want to make mom and dad happy, this is what I should do, right? We all know what it was. Maybe it was get good grades. Maybe it was, you know, be the best baseball player. Whatever it was, your parents passed on things to you. And I guarantee you, they didn't even know they were passing them on. But they did. They taught you what the most important thing was in that home. So to kind of get you talking today and get you thinking, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your neighbor. If it's your spouse, that's fine, but I'd rather you meet somebody new. Turn to your neighbor. All right, I'm going to give you each 30 seconds. I know y'all love when I do this. I'm going to give you each 30 seconds. I want you to introduce yourselves. And then I want you to say, this is the thing that I was taught was the most important thing. All right, ready? Go. Now turn and talk. Really, talk. 30 seconds each.
You know, parents are the same, no matter time or place. They don't understand that us kids are going to make some mistakes.
15 seconds.
To you other kids all across the land, there's no need to argue. Parents just don't understand.
All right, you should switch. The next person should talk now. Switch.
My little sister all hopped in the car. We
headed downtown to the Gallery Mall.
My mom started bugging. All right, 10 seconds.
She chose. I didn't say nothing at first. I just turned to my nose. She said, what's wrong? This shirt cost $20. I said, Mom, this shirt is plaid with a butterfly collar. The next half hour was the same old thing. My mother buying me clothes from 1963. And then she lost her mind and did the ultimate. I asked her for Adidas and she bought me Zips. I said, Mom, what are you doing? You ruined my rep. She said, you're only 16, you don't have a rep yet. I said, Mom, let's put these clothes back, please. She said, no, you go to school to learn, not for a fashion show. All right, stop. Stop. Yeah. That was all just a ruse to get to do that. So, I'm kidding, it wasn't. All right, it was funny. Before I even said go, I saw some of you make the universal, well, that's easy, face. Like you did, because you knew. You knew what it was in your last hour. I had a poor daughter sitting in between her mother and father. And I was like, you don't get the answer. I'm sorry. But you knew, right? We were brought up knowing what is it that's important. What is it that's going to make mom and dad happy? What matters to them the most? We learned when to say please and thank you. We learned that good manners mattered some of the time. We learned that the most important thing was being popular and being in the right group of people, being in the right club. But here's the deal. I bet they never once said to you, or maybe they did for some of them, but the most important thing is. Like they didn't articulate that because they didn't know. They didn't know that's what they were telling you was the most important thing. It was just the most important thing, probably because it was passed on to them by their parents. And they never really thought about it, never really spent any time, you know, thinking about their feelings and what was going on. They just raised you to act how they wanted you to act. And you do. You do. And you still remember to this day what matters the most to them. And now, here's the deal. If you have kids, more likely than not, you are passing these same goals onto them. And you don't even know it. You've never really sat down and stopped to think about it. You've never really processed it. But you are. You're passing them down. So here's what I want to do to start today. Because, you know, we're in charge. God left us in charge. That means we set the agenda for our kids. We decide when we stop the road trip. We teach them what the most important thing is. Right? I set the agenda for my kids. I'm a Gamecock. My kids are going to be Gamecocks. Sorry for them. That's the way it is. I set the agenda. I've got a friend whose dad's an Alabama fan and he's an Auburn fan. I'm just like, how'd your dad go wrong? What happened? Anyway, poor guy. All right. So, first thing I want to do, we'll take a real honest look at some of the goals we have for our kids. And I bet you I'm going to name some things you've thought of. All right? And I'm not bashing these, all right? This is a safe place where we're just going to examine some of the goals that we have for our kids, all right? And at the core, I think we all would agree with the same thing, right? At the core, we want our kids to be happy and successful, right? Really, it's really more about what we think they have to do to be happy and successful. All right, God himself wants your kids and my kids and our kids to be happy and successful. He does. So that's okay. That's a good goal. But how we go about reaching those goals is very different. Number one, we've talked about this many, many times, and we think it's a goal for the kids. It's really more a goal for us. But maybe you heard this growing up. Most important thing is to be well-behaved. Just behave yourself. If we're in public and you embarrass me, I will end you. So don't do it. You'll be done. That's the end of it. Not really. But well-behaved kids, right? We want them. That was the number one goal, was having kids that are good, that they're quiet, they listen, they don't hit each other, they don't hit other people's kids, they don't hit other people's kids' parents. You know, we want kids who, when they go spend the night somewhere, when we get the phone call that says, you know what? Your kid was really good last night. We're like high-fiving each other. Yes, our kid was good. And then you're like, wait, you didn't know you called me, right? My kid. All right, good. Just making sure, because he's not good. But we do. We want good kids. And so maybe that's the value you're passing on to your kids. Maybe that's what was passed on to you, is just behave. Just be well behaved. Or maybe what you're passing on to your kids, because maybe your parents didn't do a great job of that. Maybe they didn't talk to you a whole lot, all that kind of stuff. So your number one goal for your kids is that they're well adjusted. That they have a really, really good, really high self-esteem. That they really value themselves. So, last hour I sounded really derogatory when I was talking about this. I don't mean to. I just think it's funny. So you're the people who you put your kids in these sports where nobody loses. You know, everybody's just like, we played, all right. Or you send them to these schools where now they have this no failing policy. Like, no matter how dumb you are, you ain't failing. It's like, but they failed. Well, not in our school. You know, and it's all this idea of kids have to believe in themselves. They have to feel good about themselves. And if they do, they'll succeed. Problem with that is they all turn 25 and they can't work. Because they've always been taught, no, I'm the best. I'm a winner. You're really not. So then you have the other extreme. That whole self-adjusted thing is kind of a backlash against this other stream of parenting, which is achievement. You want your kids to achieve. You push them to be the best and to achieve something. Maybe it's academics. Maybe it's good grades. I want my kid to make straight A's. Most important thing in life is that they get good grades. Maybe that's what you teach your kids. Maybe what you've taught your kids is the most important thing in life is to be the best at sports. It is to be the best 5-year-old baseball player. It is to be the... You think I'm joking? Had my first year at T-ball. Wow. All right? They got to be the best. Got to be the captain. Got to be the MVP. That's how you're going to be happy, is if you're the best at sports. Or maybe it's not sports. Maybe it's dance or the arts. Your daughter, she has to be in the front row during the dance recital, even if she's a foot taller than everyone else, because she's the best. And so she has to be there. She must be the best. Maybe it's music. Maybe your daughter has to sit first chair in whatever band it is she's in or whatever, or has to have the solo. Or maybe it's not really achievement, but you yourself in high school, we've had a lot of friends, you were very well liked, you were very popular, and so the number one thing, the most important for your kid, is to have a lot of friends and be well liked. You want to be popular. Because, hey, that's how life works, right? You get ahead in life by who you know, and so I'm just trying to teach them early that if you can't maneuver the social world of high school and become popular there, you have no hope in the real world. So yeah, be popular. I was popular. You need to be popular. Being popular is a very, very important thing. All right? These are just some of the goals that we pass down to our kids. And I know you're sitting there thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. The parents in the room are thinking, I don't teach that to my kids. I don't teach any of those things to my kids. Well, let me ask you this question. What did you just tell each other? Do you think your parents realized that they were teaching you that? But they were. And unless you do something about it, that is what you're going to teach your kids as well. Because we teach what we know. We parent how we were parented, period. And you've all lived it. You've all done that thing where you said the phrase or you made the face. And as you're doing it, you're like, I just looked exactly like my father. No. And then you go in the mirror and you look and you're like, that's exactly what he used to look like. You've done it. My dad's not here today or I'd be making fun of him. But we do. We do. We you know, we become them. So whether you realize it or not, I'm sure they didn't realize it either, but you are teaching your kids those things. You are pushing them. And if you don't think so, let me talk to your kids without you in the room. And let me ask them, what's the most important thing to mommy and daddy? And see what they say. Probably be something along the lines of, the most important thing is to not throw things at the restaurant. Or the most important thing is to not take juice into the living room? Or the most important thing is to get straight A's. They would probably say, one of those things is what they would say. Because your actions, what you've enforced, what you've rewarded, what you've punished, has shaped them into understanding right now where their goals are. And you're in charge, man. You set the agenda. And so we need to figure out what God's agenda really is. So let's take a look very quickly at God's goals. All right, we know what our goals are. Let's look at God's goals. And first we're going to look at actually God's goals for us as parents. This is the verse we've been looking at the entire series. It's Ephesians 6, 4. It says this. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." Don't provoke your children by the way you treat them, but rather bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Learned last week, said at the top, God's in charge. He's put us in charge. He has goals for us. And that's his goal for us, to raise our children in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. That's what he wants from us. So, then the second question is, all right, then what's the instructions that comes from the Lord? What does God himself think is the most important thing? If I'm supposed to raise my kids for God, what does he think is the most important thing? It's a good thing he tells us. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus said, actually, pause. I got to set the scene here. I love this. There was this group of people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when Jesus was around. They were called the Pharisees. And today they'd just be called jerks. And they really didn't like Jesus. And they always tried to catch him in things and trip him up. And they'd always do it in public. All right? He'd be in public and they'd be like, "Excuse me, Jesus, I have a question." And they thought they were really smart. And they thought they could ask these amazing questions that would like stump God. But they tried. And what they had asked him is they thought they could catch him. Well, they had asked him, they had said, "All right, Jesus, what's the most important commandment?" Because at that point, there were like hundreds. Because God had given, 10. And then he had given a few more. And then like we all do, with religion, they had added about 5,000 more rules on top of the ones God had given, because you got to make it a little more complicated and it's easier to measure people's goodness and badness if we have rules for goodness and badness. I don't like that. And so they had said, "All right, Jesus, tell us the most important commandment." Most important. They thought they had him. They thought they had tricked him. And this is what he says. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Boom! He answered, they were like, "Oh, well done, Jesus. Good job." But he's Jesus, and he's like, no, I ain't done yet. The first is love the Lord to God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says this, a second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. They're like, "Oh, love God. Love other people. I guess that about covers it, doesn't it?" And then he said, "The entire law, whole Old Testament, and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Love God, love others." Jesus said, every commandment God has ever given, every question you've ever had, everything he's ever wanted from you, every goal he's had for you revolves around two things: loving God, him, and loving other people. That's it. That's the list. That's the most important thing to God. That's God's goal for every single person in this room, for our kids, for our grandparents, every person alive. His goal is that we love him and that we love others. So that we make him known. I've talked about that multiple times, If you have a relationship with God, God wants to move through you to touch people who don't know him and bring them to him. That's what he wants. Some people call that making God famous, making God known. The Bible word for that is glory. It's glorify God. All right, maybe you've heard that before and you're like, "I don't know what that means." That's what it means. If you glorify God, it means you make God famous. You make God known. It's why rappers say, "Glory to God, yo." They're making God known by their delightful rap music. like Will Smith, all right, or athletes or whatever. You know, they're saying, making God famous. All right, that's what it means. And it's important. It's in the Bible. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatever you do, that's pretty broad. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all to make God famous. So whatever you do, love God, love other people, and try to make him famous. That's what God wants for us. That is God's goal for me, you, and our kids. Maybe you were in college, maybe you're out of college, maybe whatever, and you sat down and you had a deep philosophical conversation about the meaning of life. And maybe there were some inducements to making that a little more mellow. And you wondered, man, what's the meaning of life, dude? You know what the meaning of life is? Here, I'm going to tell you right now. In one sentence, but change your life. The meaning of life. The meaning. Love God, love others, make God known, period. That's it. That's the meaning of life. You don't have to wonder ever again. Meaning of life is to have a relationship with God, let him move through you, lead other people to him. That's it. So if that's the meaning of life, if that's God's purpose, here's what we have to ask ourselves as parents. And get ready, watch out. If God's goal for us and for our kids is to love him, love others, and to make him famous, here's the first question for parents today when it comes to setting the agenda for your children. Who do you want your kids to make famous? You or God? Who are you training them to make known? Who are you training them to make famous? You or the God of the universe? Because the answer to that question is going to fundamentally change the way you parent your children. It has to. It absolutely has to. And before you answer, before you immediately say, oh, it's God, of course it's God. Remember last week when you told your kids they were embarrassing you in public. And you got mad at them, not because of how they were making God look, because how they were making you look. Because they made you look bad. They made you look foolish. They made you look like a bad parent. Or at least you thought so. And so you said that thing you really shouldn't have said, and kind of felt bad about later. But your parents never apologized to you. And you're fine. So why should you ever apologize to your children? What? If we want to get serious, which I think we do, this is where I gave my caveat last hour. I want to give it again here. If we want to get serious about raising our kids and the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord, we have to do this. Here's the caveat. I know there are people in the room today that don't believe half of what I'm saying because you don't believe in God. You don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe any of that. And you know what I say to you today? Welcome. I'm so glad you're here. Wellspring is designed for you. We are a church for people who want to discover God, who are interested, who have questions, who have doubts. Come on in. Have a great time. Enjoy yourself. All right? Here's the thing I would say to you today about this issue. All right? We may not agree on God, but I do think we agree on this statement. I want the best for my kids. Everybody agrees with that. Whether you believe in God or not, we all would say, if we have kids, if we're going to have kids, we want the best for them. All right? Well, I'm here to tell you, I've experienced God. I know he's real, and so I believe he's the best, and that's what I'm going to teach you. That's all I can do. I'm trying to give you the best I know. You know, I wouldn't have quit my job in Texas and moved here if I didn't believe he was the best, if I didn't believe he was right. So I'm asking you, just open it up. What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? These are great principles, even if there is no God. But what if there is? What if he's real? What if he's right? He is, by the way. I'm trying to dialogue with you. What if he is? So open yourselves up and take a look at how God wants you to raise your kids. And here it is. To do this, God's goals must be our goals for our kids. God's goals, love God, love others, make him famous. Those must be our goals, the agenda we set for our kids. And that means we have to value what he wants us to value and not what we want to value. Because see, your kids
are going to respond to what you value, not what you tell them to value. If you tell them one thing, but then your actions get mad and get disappointed about another, guess what? That's what they're going to do. Because they're not dumb. They know. They know. They know how you feel about the D. They know. They know how you feel that they're not starting on the baseball team. They know. They know that they're not as coordinated as that other girl in dance class, or that they can't sing as well, or they're not quite as good as the guitar as the other kid. They know. And they know you know. But unless we can get to the point where they know what we need them to know, and they keep valuing all those other things, here's what we're doing. It's a scary word, but it's true. Here's what we're doing. We're teaching our kids to worship idols. We're teaching our kids idolatry. And that's harsh. I know it is. But we are. We're teaching our kids idolatry. Here's what that means. Here's what that means. An idol is anything we put in a position reserved for God. Anything we look to give us comfort and security other than God. Anything we look to give us value and worth other than God. Because see, those things are that's God's territory. That's what God wants to do. He wants to give you worth and value and make you feel safe and secure. And anytime we put anything else there, what we've done is we've created an idol. And so if we teach our kids that the most important thing is, let's say it's getting good grades, all right? Let's say it's getting good grades. Nothing wrong with getting good grades. Let's say you teach your kids the most important thing is getting good grades. It's what you ask about. It's what you inspect. It's what you work with them on. It's what you get frustrated with them about when they don't get good grades. So it's getting good grades, all right? So they go to school and they work really hard. And when they get good grades, you reward them. When they don't get good grades, you punish them. And so they try to get good grades. And here's what happens with those good grades and with that achievement of getting good grades. They begin to find value. And what that means is they begin to feel good about themselves. They begin to feel like they have worth, that they have meaning because they get good grades. They begin to think they are less valuable when they get bad grades. An A means daddy's going to be happy with me. A D means daddy's not going to like me tonight. And it is really that simple. You don't mean for it to be, but as I said earlier, kids aren't dumb. They know when you like them and they know when you don't. And if good grades are the most important thing, when they get bad grades, you don't like them. You pretend, but you get frustrated with them. And they feel it. They know it. So they start to treat those grades as, if I can just get an A, then everything will be better. If I could just get an A, then I'll be happy. And folks, if that's not an idol, I don't know what is. Because the only place your kids should be looking to feel valuable and to feel happy and to feel loved and appreciated is you. And the only reason you're equipped to do it is because God said you could. Because really the only place they can get it is from God. That's it. But when it's good grades, when that's what matters, we worship at the altar of good grades, man. You're just teaching your kids to take whatever it takes to put anything into the place where God should be and chase it and hope it makes you happy. And here's the problem. It never works. And one day they'll get older and they'll move out of your house. And they'll realize good grades didn't really matter that much. What else were they lying about? But let's take another one. Let's take another one. Well-behaved kids. All right? That's a strong one. Well-behaved kids. If that's your main point, if that's the main thrust of what you're trying to teach your kids, is to behave properly in the right situations, to not bother you in social settings, to not embarrass you, here's what you're training your kids to be. All right?
manipulators. They learn how to play people. Because they aren't dumb and they understand, wait a minute. If I sit here and smile and say yes, sir, and no, sir, and please and thank you, Daddy's going to introduce me to all his friends and they're going to think I'm great. But if I don't do that, he's going to yell at me and then I'm going to get in trouble. So it doesn't really matter how I feel. I'm just going to pretend because it's more fun because I get to do more stuff. And that is the very heart of manipulation. It's playing on people's emotions, playing on your own to get what you want. So this whole idea of well-behaved kids, that's what you got to do. No, they'll be manipulators. Been saying it for 3 weeks. The Bible doesn't call you to stop acting selfish. The Bible calls you to stop being selfish. Now see, like I said, I've been saying this for a few weeks, and I've gotten a little bit of a pushback because you like your well-behaved kids. I like my well-behaved kids. I love when my kids behave. It's the bomb. Well-behaved kids is fantastic. You can do more. You're freer to hang out with your wife. You're freer to go out to dinner. It's the best, all right? I'm not knocking that. So I've got some pushback. Well, now, Trey, the Bible does talk about acting a certain way. It does. It talks about acting kind and acting generous and acting peaceful. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. It does. That's called the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. It's up on the screen. It's going to be. And it says this. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Holy Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who wouldn't want their kids to act like that? Those nine things. I would. And as a parent trying to raise your child in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord, guess what? You should expect it from your kids. I'm not saying you shouldn't. You should reward them when they act that way. You should discipline them when they don't. In fact, next week, last week of this series, that's what I'm talking about. Discipline. I'm calling it to spank or not to spank. That is the question. All right? That's really all you care about. Can I spank my kids or not? What does God say? I'll tell you next week. But here's the deal with this fruit. Here's the deal with wanting our kids to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's the deal. I want you to read the first part right there. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. See, I think God is really smart. I think there's a reason he uses the fruit analogy a lot in the Bible. Because fruit is really, at its core, I'm not a scientist or anything, but I think I'm pretty right about this. Fruit is just an outward expression of what's going on inside. Fruit happens because there's life on the inside. The tree is living, it's growing, and so there's fruit. The vine is living, it's growing, so there's fruit. The bush is living, growing, fruit. Every bit of fruit that we eat or have comes from something that's living. There's only one kind of fruit I know of. Only one kind that you can find that doesn't come from a tree or a vine or a bush or something living. And you know what that fruit's called? Plastic. It's fake. And yeah, you can put plastic fruit in a bowl. You can put it out on your table. And from a distance, it looks fantastic. Sometimes it looks even better than real fruit because real fruit sometimes has like bruises on it and all that. That plastic fruit, man, that looks fantastic. That looks great. But have you ever tried to eat one? You quickly discover that that fruit that looks so appealing is a cheap imitation. It's a cheap imitation of the real thing. And hear me. If you're teaching your kids, whether you believe it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, if what you're ingraining in your kids is act right, that the way they behave is the most important thing, you are training them to be a cheap imitation of the real thing. What God desires for them. I mean, I think you guys see the point here. Do I really need to explain why the goal being having popular kids might not be the best idea? By having a home that encourages, yeah, do whatever it takes to fit in and have boys like you. Really? Do I really need to walk through why ingraining in your 5-year-old that if they're not the best player on the baseball team, that you don't like them as much? Or soccer? Or volleyball? Or piano? Or dance? See, I don't think I do. But here's also what I know. I think I could sit down with most of you right now across from each other and we'd have a conversation. And I think you would all say, yeah, you're right, yeah. Yeah, I agree with that. Of course, yeah. I don't want that for my kids. I want what you said. I want my kids to love God, love others, that's what I want. But I also know that Tuesday is going to roll around. And when Tuesday happens, Sarah's going to walk in and she's going to have a D on her English test. And the question is, what are you going to do? In that moment, are you still going to value, love God, love others, make Him known? Or are you going to value the grade? Or about Saturday? Saturday, Josh has a football game, and he's going to miss 5 tackles. And he's going to fumble the ball in the end zone. What matters then? What matters when Jacob strikes out 4 times on Sunday? Twice with the bases loaded. What's going to happen when Sally's dance teacher comes to you and says, we're going to have to move Sally to the back row, and we all know that the bad kids get put on the back row, but we're going to have to because we've had 3 new students come in and they're more advanced than she is. What are you going to do? What are you going to do this afternoon? When you take your kids, I don't know why you would even do this, but some of you do. And you go out to eat with your kids. I don't do that. I just don't. But you take your kids out for dinner. Newsflash, they're going to be loud. People are going to look at you. But what are you going to do? What are you going to teach them mommy and daddy values? That they act right? This has really been a hard series to preach because I have to stand up before you and try to have some bit of integrity in this, which means I have to try to live this. And so I, more than maybe any series I've ever done, understand what you're going through. Understand how you're feeling as you're sitting here listening to this and wondering, how am I ever going to do this? And I'm going to tell you how, all right? By every day waking up, and before you begin to parent, say, all right, Dad, parent me again today. Please show me. Please walk with me today because this is hard. It is. It is. But God wants to walk with you every single step of the way because He wants more for your kids than you could ever dream of. More than you could ever dream of. So if we want our kids to value the stuff God does, we have to, all right? Quick disclaimer and we're done. I don't want you to think today I'm saying having kids that are smart, having kids that are good baseball players, having kids that are good football players, any of that are bad. It's not bad. It's not bad that you want them to be good at those things. It's not bad that you work with them every day to be good at those things. It's not. Not at all. But here's how you have to handle it, all right? I don't really like this guy. I really didn't in college because his team destroyed my team for 3 or 4 years, however long he was around. Seemed like 20. His name's Tim Tebow. He's a quarterback. And he is an incredibly gifted athlete. Incredibly gifted. But I also know enough about his story and have heard him talk enough to know that he has a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you see Tebow interviewed or anything, he says it every time, and it throws people off, and some of the announcers don't know what to do with it. But after every game, they would say, hey, Tim, tell me about this play. Tell me about that play. Tell me what this happened. Tell me about that happened. And he would always stop them. He'd usually interrupt them, actually, and say, you know what, first, before any of that, I got to give all glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because without Him, I couldn't have done any of this. And yeah, sometimes we roll our eyes at athletes when they do that. We roll our eyes at the rappers that do that. But I believed Tim Tebow. I did. Because he lived it. He meant it. And see, that's what we got to teach our kids. We've got to teach our kids. Your ability to get a straight A's, that's from God. Use it for His glory. Make Him famous with it. Your ability to hit a 95-mile-an-hour fastball, God gave you that. Use it for His glory. Make Him famous with it. And here's the deal. When you teach it like that, here's also what you get to say. Be the best at it. Work hard. Work crazy hard. Because my Bible tells me whatever I do in word or deed, do it all for the glory of God. It tells me to work hard at it. It tells me to be excellent at it. So get good grades. Do any of that stuff. Just have the perspective and the understanding of where it comes from. That it's from God, and I've been given this to do three things. Love God, love others, and make Him more famous. If I can do that by being the Super Bowl winning quarterback, fantastic. Fantastic. We've got to teach our kids it all comes from God, and it almost point back to God. I'm going to wrap up the series next week, as I said, talking about walking through the day-to-day. How do we do this? How do we discipline our kids? Because it seems like all I've done for 3 weeks is tell you how not to discipline your kids, but you need to discipline your kids. We're going to talk about to spank or not to spank. It's going to be great. I encourage you to come back and see, and don't miss the end of this series. But today, I want you to leave. I want you to think about one thing. I want you to spend some time tonight, tomorrow, or Tuesday. I want you to sit home alone. If you're married, I want you to sit down with your spouse and do this. And make sure you're both in good moods. No blame game here. But really ask yourselves, all right, what are our actions valuing? What are we teaching our kids is the most important thing? Because I'm telling you, if you don't take time and reflect and ask, it'll never change. Ever. But if you do, God's right there ready to pounce. He's ready to say, wait a minute, you care about this now? Oh man, this is going to be more fun than you ever could have imagined. I'm with you. I'm in. Let's radically transform your kid's life and teach them to grow up loving me, loving others, and pointing people to me. God's ready to do it through you. You just have to open up your hearts and be honest with yourself. Be willing to say, I'm wrong. God, teach me how to be right. Let's pray together. Father, I love you so much. Man, God, this has been a tough series. But God, we know you love us. We know you want the best for us. And Lord, you know we want the best for our kids. So continue to mold us, shape us into the parents you'd have us be, so that we can raise our kids and point them to you. So that we can, Father, raise a generation that will change the world. So in your name we pray. Amen.